Most of you know that I have a sister, and my sister's name is Debbie. But what many of you may not know is that growing up, I was the perfect little brother. Really, I was. And if Debbie were here, I am sure she would say that. It's just too bad she's not here. Well, in case you're doubting my brotherly perfection, I want to share some examples with you. And I'm sure there's probably a few other perfect brothers in here, and so you will appreciate these examples as well. See, to begin with, I made sure that I met all of my sister's boyfriends, all her dates, because I didn't want my sister going out with anyone who was unworthy of her. And to help these young men get to know my sister just a little bit better, I made sure that I shared all her deepest, darkest secrets with them. And some of them didn't call back. I'm not sure why. I teased my sister relentlessly. I made a sport out of it, but this actually wasn't just for the sake of teasing. It was to help her build strength of character. Because the world can be tough and you need to be able to face the critics, right? Yeah, I showed my sister how much I loved her. Now, some of you might think maybe a hug is a way to show affection, and it is, but I realized that the best way to show my sister how I felt about her was to walk by and give her hair a nice tug. See, that was my way of saying, Debbie, I care about you. And as you are aware, some teenagers can be rebellious, but I'm sure there's no rebellious teenagers here today. Some of them can be, though. And to help my sister stay on the straight and narrow, whenever she did something that got her into trouble, I made sure that I told Mom and Dad about it. I don't think she fully appreciated my help, though. And when we were kids growing up, my sister actually liked being the big older sister. It made her feel important. And so now that we are much older, I also always remind my sister that she is my older sister, my much older sister. And so wouldn't you agree that every sister needs a brother like that? A couple brothers like that. So I might have been just a little bit short of being the perfect brother. But I want to ask you a question. What if you did have the perfect brother? Remember, Jesus was perfect, and the Bible is pretty clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So what would it have been like to have Jesus as your brother? Now, my guess is that we would greatly admire our brother Jesus, but there would have to be some frustrating moments. I don't think any of us would appreciate our mom saying, "Why can't you just be like your brother Jesus? He's perfect." Right, Mom. Thanks, Jesus. You just ruined my life. Think about school. Even if you were a straight-A student growing up with Jesus, you couldn't have matched up to him. I mean, can you imagine Jesus getting anything less than 100% on a quiz or a test? He would pay attention in class. I'm sure he would do all his homework on time. Can you imagine Jesus writing a paper on science? Because think about it. He invented science. He created science. And yet there's one topic that I wonder about. I wonder how Jesus would have done with math. See, percentages may have done him in. Think about it. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was 100% God and 100% man. We've said this before. The math doesn't work. How can anyone be 100% of two different things? And I thought about this with tax season, you know. I wonder if Jesus could have made two deductions. One for man, one for God. Don't try it. But this truth about Jesus has confused people since the first century AD. Prior to his beginning his public ministry, people knew Jesus as Mary and Joseph's son, the carpenter who came out of the little town of Nazareth. People back then, I'm sure, had no problem believing that Jesus was a man. But the challenge for them came when Jesus would say things like, "I and the Father are one." Because to say that was to claim that he was God. And to a Jewish person, Such a claim was blasphemy. And as people over the years have tried to figure out this whole God-man thing of Jesus, some have fallen into actually heretical beliefs. Back in the 4th century AD, a guy named Arius taught that Jesus was created by God. Arius said that Jesus was great, but he wasn't quite as great as God. Jesus wasn't of the same nature as the Father. And this Arian view was condemned as heresy by the Council of Nicaea back in 325 AD. Similarly, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses of today wrongly believe that Jesus is not eternally God. They say Jesus was created by God, or that he one day became a God. But there's another false belief that kind of heads off in the opposite direction. Docetism says that Jesus was God, but he really wasn't a human. He only appeared to be human. People today get it wrong. Many today claim that Jesus was a good teacher, but that he was just a good teacher. And of course, Christians, we know better. But we have a struggle too. Our struggle can be that sometimes we make Jesus to be too much God. In other words, we focus so highly on his being God that we downplay his humanity. And Jesus was both. About 900 years ago, a guy named Anselm of Canterbury explained why Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. This is what he said. He said it, and he's talking about our payment for sins, could not have been done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that same person must be both man and God. I mean, really, simply, Anselm was saying since a human committed the sins against God, a human needed to pay the debt, but no human could do it, so Jesus had to be both God and man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to live among us. We thank you that Jesus came as one of us, a human being. It's comforting to know that Jesus walked in our shoes. We also thank you that Jesus was fully God with you and the Holy Spirit, because we need a Savior. We need someone who could forgive us. We need someone to save us from our sins. We ask that you would open our eyes to help us see Jesus more clearly. Help us to walk like Jesus walked. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. This is week 2. Of our discipleship initiative called Walk Like Jesus. And last week we took the first baby steps in this journey. And throughout this time, even with the review before, we've talked about how we're all in different places when it comes to following Jesus. And so I thought I'd give us a little review this morning to use the 4-chair symbolism that we did in our review weeks ago. We said that some of us are in chair 1. We are seekers. We might be interested in Jesus. We're curious about him, but we haven't trusted him as our Lord and Savior. Others of us are chair 2 believers. We could be baby Christians. We're just discovering who we are in Christ, and we're just learning to take those few steps to see what it means to follow Jesus. Or maybe we've moved to chair 3. We're working for Jesus. We're serving the Lord. We're fishing for men and women, and by God's grace, every now and then we catch one. And then a few of us might be in chair 4. We are disciple makers. And that's the last chair that we talked about, but we said that's not a destination. No matter where we are in the spectrum, we have much growing to do. And no one chair is better than another. Of course, obviously, we want everybody to move from chair 1 to be believers. The point is, though, is we can all grow in faith. And we benefit from the basics of what it means to follow Christ. Last week, we took those first steps in walking like Jesus. We said it involved unity in Christ and possessing a humble disposition and having a servant's heart. And those are just 3 of the basics. As we go forward, we'll be looking at Jesus as the model disciple maker. But before we go any further, I want to go back to a question, something we talked about just briefly, is math. How many of you loved math in school? You can raise your hands. Quite a few of you did. Okay. Well, today we're going to be doing math. We're going to do God math. Now, you're not going to need your calculator. We're not doing any algebra, trig, or calculus. Andrew's disappointed over there. The two passages that Jordan already read this morning, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, are going to be our guide. And we're going to focus on a basic equation of God math, which is 100% man plus 100% God equals Jesus. We're going to use those two passages from Hebrews and Colossians. And those passages, if you look at them, they're filled with a lot of good stuff. And we can't possibly cover both of those passages today. So we're just going to hit a couple of the high points in each one. But I would urge you this week to go back and read and reread those passages. Starting with Colossians 1, it makes it clear that Jesus is 100% fully God. Look at verse 15. It's on the screen. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible image of God the Father, who is Spirit. I've said it before, but Jesus is God with skin on. And then in verse 19, Paul said, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Hebrews 1:3 states that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And Paul was pointing out there that Jesus is the creator. He wrote, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Those are some really powerful words there. Creation happened by him. Creation happened by Jesus. Creation came about through him. It came through Jesus. In the first words of John's gospel, we read this. It says, "God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." Hebrews 1:2 reads, "Through the Son, God created the universe." So Jesus wasn't created. He was the creator with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is, "Everything was created for him," for Jesus. And that one puts life into perspective. We can make life all about us, all about me. It seems like a great way to live. I mean, we're encouraged to do that in our culture. If you watch any TV and see commercials, we deserve to be happy. We deserve the good things in life. But the fact of the matter is that doesn't work. It's unfulfilling. It's actually narrow-minded, and it's very self-centered. Life is actually all about Jesus. All of creation sings praises to him. All of creation brings glory to Jesus. And all of creation is to grow Jesus' kingdom. And that's actually very liberating. And it's liberating because of what Paul wrote next. In verse 17, he said, "And he," Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Think about it this way. If life is all about me, that's a big burden. I got to hold it all together. I got to take care of everything. But the good news is that we don't have to do that because life isn't all about you or me. Jesus sustains creation. It's all about him. It frees us, but it also shows us that Jesus is actually kind of like the glue of life. You could say Jesus is kind of like super glue. Now I'm going to ask another question, and you don't have to raise your hand on this. But how many of you have ever taken a drop of super glue and put it on one finger and then put the other thing to it? You don't have to, oh yeah, there's people doing it. You don't have to raise your hand. It is stuck. And that's what happened to Spock. I don't know if you guys knew that. But I have to tell you, when I was a kid, I had a friend, and it was way back in the dark ages when they first invented super glue, and this dad was curious about it, so he on purpose glued his hands together. He ended up in the emergency room. But see, in a good way, though, that's kind of what Jesus has done for us. He holds everything together. And Jesus being that glue to life is seen also in the fact that Jesus is the reconciler. Paul said that Jesus is going to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And that just goes back to the truth that sin destroyed our relationship with God. And Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us to God. He made us right with God by paying the penalty for our sins and offering us forgiveness and eternal life when we put our trust in Him. And preaching to the choir here, literally, Christians love those words because we get it. But there could be some of us here, and there's certainly many in our world, that don't get that. A lot of people are like the Jewish people living at the time when Jesus walked. They see him only as a man. This whole idea that Jesus was one with God seems crazy. And I have to say, you know what? They're right. It is crazy. It's crazy true, and it's crazy good. And yet when Jesus walked this earth, he actually kind of veiled some of his divine power. See, Jesus hid some of his godness. And I think Jesus did that because people couldn't handle seeing Jesus in all of his glory. Remember when people came, you know, if you came face to face with God, you were toast. But yet as he walked this earth, Jesus provided glimpses of his godness. And he did that to prove that he was God in the flesh. And his miracles were proof of that. Jesus stilled a storm at sea. He stilled a storm at sea. He walked on water. He fed thousands from a few fish and loaves of bread. He changed water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the lame to walk. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead to life. And some might look at Jesus' miracles and say they simply showed the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. And in a sense, that's true. Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father were in communion, except for a moment on the cross. But if you study Jesus' miracles, they primarily point to Jesus, who he is, and what he did. John 20:30 says this. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." When Jesus walked the earth, he also had knowledge that only God could possess. He knew people's thoughts. Jesus knew who wouldn't believe in him. Jesus knew who was going to betray him and deny him. And Jesus' resurrection, that certainly points to Jesus being fully God. Jesus, as he walked this earth, was very clear that he had the authority to lay down his life and to raise it up again. Pastor and author Kyle Eidelman said it this way. He said, "If a man predicts his death and resurrection, and then he does it, you ought to believe him." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is 100% God. But he's also 100% fully man. I mean, think about it. A few months ago, we celebrated Christmas. Jesus was born in a manger to Mary. He grew up. We saw him when he was 12 years old in the temple. He went to the well, and a Samaritan woman was there, and he asked her to give him a drink of water. He was thirsty. Jesus was hungry. Before he began his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Of course, he didn't give in to the temptation. And Jesus died a physical death. Jesus just didn't look like a human being. He was a human being. And that's great news. I think we'd all agree that is amazing, wonderful news. And you came to church this morning and you expected a message and you got a theology lecture. But maybe you want more. It's fair to ask the question, what does this God math mean to me? How am I supposed to use this in my life? And Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 18 actually provides us the answers. And considering those verses, commentator Richard Phillips concludes that Jesus is like us, he's for us, and he's with us. See, he start off with Jesus is like us. Hebrews 2:14 said, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." Verse 17 added, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way." But Jesus is not only like us, he's for us. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. When Jesus went to the cross, he defeated death, he defeated the devil. Now, the devil's still active today. He's in our world, but God has limited him. His days are numbered. His power is under control. But the fact is he can still cause trouble. The devil whispers in the ear of someone who is far from God. He says, you don't need Jesus. All you need is yourself. The devil can't take away a Christian's salvation, our promise of heaven, but he can make us less effective. The devil accuses us, saying, you're a bad person. You aren't smart enough. He puts doubt in our mind, saying, how can God use you to show Jesus to the world? And if we believe the devil, we'll give up trying to walk like Jesus. We'll refuse to believe that we can be disciple makers. But the great news is that Jesus delivered us from the devil's accusations. He came to make atonement for the sins of the people. There's an airline out there that I think they still use this tagline, and it's a very famous one, want to get away. Have you ever had that thought? Maybe you sent out kind of a nasty email, and the moment you hit send, you realize that somebody on the copy list wasn't a person you wanted to send it to. Or maybe we talked a little bit behind somebody's back and they found out. Or we got caught in a lie. We want to get away. Well, Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the sin of the fear of death. See, Jesus got us away from slavery to sin. He got us away from the fear of death. And that's because he's our faithful high priest. If we're in a courtroom, Jesus is our defense attorney. He gets us pardoned. He gives us the freedom to live without guilt. Our future, as a result, is secure. He delivers us from the punishment we deserve. And Jesus is also with us. Hebrews 2:18 makes it clear. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, we can be like that a little three-year-old boy who was caught in the kitchen one day. He was on top of a chair and he was eating cookies. And he told his mom, you know, Mom, I just climbed up here to smell them, and my tooth got caught on one of them. It happens. It happens to me all the time. But Jesus is not only with us, Jesus is able to help us. When we face temptation, he can help us because he's been there. He was tempted. He resisted. And Jesus will help us resist temptation. And when we fall short, he will forgive us. Because Jesus was fully human, he knows the struggles that you and I face. Maybe in your life you've had a tough time with pain. Well, just know that Jesus knows your pain. He was beaten. He had nails driven into his hands and his feet. He died a horrible death on a cross by asphyxiation and blood loss. We've probably experienced rejection in our life. Jesus was rejected. Isaiah said Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. Maybe we had a friend betray us. Jesus is there too. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus even washed his feet, and Judas still betrayed him. Jesus is with us. He knows what we've faced, and the best part is that he'll help us. He'll help us get through those tough times. He'll help us face temptation. But we have to let him. In God's math, 100% man plus 100% God equals Jesus. But that truth actually leads to another equation in God's math, and it's this. Jesus being like us and for us and with us means that you and I can walk like Jesus walked. We don't have to give in to the same temptations over and over again. We can actually put the needs of somebody else ahead of our own. We serve in Jesus' name. We experience unity as the body of Christ. And we grow in Christ, and we can actually help others grow in Christ. And yes, everybody in here can actually make disciples. It requires effort. We can't do it in our own strength. We trust in Jesus. And when we do it, it's not always going to be pretty. It certainly won't be perfect, but it will be good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to live as one of us. That he was human, but he was also God. And Lord, when we're facing challenges in life, temptations or hardships, it's good to know that we have a Savior who has walked through the same types of things. It's good to know that we have a Savior who will help us get through the tough times, who will forgive us when we fail, and has the power to give us eternal life. Father, this morning we come to you. We come to you as weak, sinful human beings, but we come to you knowing that through the Holy Spirit living in us, that you can do great things. And we pray that we would just be obedient and give our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.